Hi, everybody. Welcome to our show. This is English Digest, and I'm Tom.
Hi, I'm Stephanie.
Today, we're going to continue talking about Dracula. Again, this is our unit on literature. A couple of days ago, we summarized the plot of Dracula for you. It was very exciting. Lots of suspense and lots of violence and blood and stuff like that. And last time, of course, we talked about the author himself. He's Irish, hails from Dublin, Ireland, lived in London, and wrote, but basically he's only known for his novel Dracula. He may have some other stuff, but most people could not tell you the other stuff he wrote. He's kind of a one-hit wonder.
Yeah, he's really most famous for his book Dracula. We also talked about how he likes to deal with gothic themes like spooky castles, beautiful maidens who need rescuing because they're in distress. I actually like those kind of books because they're romantic, Tom.
Chicks like that stuff.
Yeah.
When they're a damsel in distress,
yes.
And the big knight in shining armor comes to rescue her.
Help me! Help me! Yes.
So I guess he did deal with that theme as well as some gothic themes and spooky castles and the beautiful scenery of Transylvania, where there are lots of vampires.
Supposedly.
Present-day Romania, actually. Actually, I heard Romania is a pretty cool place. Gotta go check it out. But today, we're going to analyze Dracula today. We're going to tell you what it's about and what some of those underlying themes are and what it means and what you could get out of this novel if you choose to read it yourself. So let's talk about those underlying themes in today's lesson. Let's read through the entire contents right now.
Although Dracula is a great read without much analysis required, it contains several underlying themes. It is interesting to note that Stoker based Count Dracula on a real-life tyrant, the infamous Vlad Dracula, who lived in the 15th century. He was a feared prince in Romania who had developed a reputation for extreme cruelty and seemed to gain pleasure by seeing others suffer. In fact, most of the poor victims he tortured were innocent people. A main theme of the novel is the battle between science and superstition. Harker and his circle of friends represent modernity and science, while the peasants of Transylvania symbolize believers in superstition and traditional ideas. The modernized characters think old rituals that are held to drive out ghosts and monsters are a waste of time. Yet this mindset is precisely what makes them vulnerable to Dracula. In the end, Van Helsing's approach of using the best of both worlds, the knowledge of modern science and the tool of a primitive stake, is seen as the most successful method of overcoming evil. Dracula also deals with religion and how it can protect people from evil. In some ways, Dracula, who uses his magical powers for evil purposes, is a symbol of the devil. His victims face an eternal life of darkness, which is similar to the pain that sinners would suffer in hell. The most powerful weapon against Dracula and vampires are Christian symbols, the cross and holy water. Stoker seemingly suggests that although religion may seem outdated to some, it is still useful in terms of discouraging people from doing evil deeds.
Okay, let's talk about the story Dracula, the novel, and its underlying themes, the ideas that are in this book, and while you might enjoy reading it, although Dracula is a great read without much analysis required, it contains several underlying themes. So, yes, you could read this book without thinking about it too much. It's a great story, good plot, good characters and stuff like that, lots of action, lots of terrifying situations. But, hey, you could also talk about some of the underlying themes. We're calling this a great read. Read usually is a verb. That means you look at words and you comprehend their meaning. You can read a book, for example. But here, if something's a great read, that means it's a good book to read. It's an enjoyable reading experience.
Yeah, it's kind of informal. We usually use it in the singular form. Oh, this book is an easy read. The book is a good read. It's a quick read. So we're using it more and more these days. I remember when I was growing up, I really didn't hear this expression much, but now it's become quite popular. And it's in the dictionary, so we know that it's a correct usage. You can use this as a noun like that.
Sounds more like the way the British would describe this. So it's a good read. You should check it out.
They say it too, but we say it a lot in the U.S.
Yes, it's become quite popular.
Uh-huh.
And yes, you can read it and enjoy it, but still it contains lots of underlying themes. If something's underlying, it's there, but you can't really see it because it's under everything. So you kind of have to look for it. Some themes that are in there that you need to be aware of in order to understand.
Yeah, underlying can also mean that you're using something to identify the idea or the cause or the problem that forms the basis of that thing. So we are going to look at some underlying themes that are talked about. It's interesting to note or to notice that Stoker based his character Count Dracula on a real-life tyrant. Oh, so he actually used a real person to base his story on, to use that person as material to write his fictional novel on. A tyrant is a ruler who has complete control over his country, and he's also very cruel and unfair. I could say Stalin was a tyrant in Russia. Usually tyrants are responsible for killing lots and lots of innocent people. The current leader of North Korea right now is a tyrant.
Yeah.
They don't have freedom in those countries. So it's a terrible, terrible ruler of a country. And this person's name was the infamous Vlad Dracula. If someone's infamous, notice, it looks like we're saying famous. Famous is someone who is well known. But infamous means someone is well known because they've done bad things.
Yeah. That's right. Infamous, very famous for doing something bad. And this is Vlad Dracula. And he lived in the 15th century. He was a prince, and he was a feared prince in Romania. And he had developed a reputation for extreme cruelty. And he seemed to gain pleasure by seeing others suffer. Okay? So, yes, he was feared. That means lots of people were afraid of him. And he had this reputation, or he developed this reputation, for being very cruel. Your reputation, basically, is how you are known, the name you have for yourself. If you work really hard and you're nice to people, you will have a good reputation. Or maybe if you're a lazy worker and you're late for work all the time and you're always taking days off because you're sick, you're going to have a bad reputation and you're probably going to get fired real soon.
Yeah, so it's the opinion other people have of you, so you want to protect your reputation. His reputation was pretty bad. He was known for being very cruel. If you're cruel, it means you love to see others suffer. You cause other people to suffer. You maybe perform some sort of actions that cause people a lot of pain. And he was known for his extreme cruelty. Cruelty is the non-count noun of the adjective cruel. That's a terrible thing. And he loved or seemed to really enjoy seeing others suffer. Who likes that? That's a bad person. Well, in fact, most of the poor victims he tortured were innocent. They were innocent people. If you torture someone, you cause them severe physical pain. I've seen some forms of torture in movies or on TV where maybe they pull out your teeth to get you to talk, or they cut off a finger. It's terrible. Unfortunately, during war, a lot of the soldiers who are captured as prisoners are tortured. So he liked to torture innocent people. Innocent here means these people were not guilty of committing any crime or doing anything wrong. He just liked to make other people suffer pain.
Right, and people, of course, are still being tortured all over the world, and these, of course, are innocent people. They didn't do anything wrong. I guess the opposite of that would be guilty.
Uh-huh.
And the main theme of the novel is the battle between science and superstition. Science, of course, is logic and reason, doing experiments and trying to find out the way things work and stuff like that. At the time, yes, science was becoming quite popular, but also we've got superstition. People have superstitions about the way things work, and sometimes science steps in and says, no, it's not because of that. It's not because there's a black cat there. That's not why it's raining. It's raining because there's moisture in the air and the temperature's just right. That's what science tells us. It explains how things happen. Superstition is kind of like an old wives' tale, these old legends that are passed on that are not really based on science.
Now, Harker, remember who Harker is? Harker is the lawyer who goes and tries to seal the real estate deal in Transylvania. He has some friends, and he and his friends represent modernity. That's kind of a weird word, modernity.
Yeah.
We don't see it very much. It's more formal. It's a non-count noun. It just means the quality of being modern or a modern way of living and thinking. We could say some traditional towns in the countryside resist modernity. They don't want to change. They want to stay in the past. Well, his friends represent the modern world. While the peasants or those poor farmers in Transylvania, they seem to symbolize believers in superstition and traditional ideas. That makes sense. Sometimes people with money are able to modernize their lives more quickly than those who have less money or who are of a lower social status.
Right, so the peasants, of course, the farmers have beliefs in superstition. Maybe they think that there are spirits in the woods and you've got to do things to appease them and stuff like that. And they also adhere to these traditional ideas. And the modernized characters think old rituals that are held to drive out ghosts and monsters are a waste of time. So we've got these modernized characters. They're living in the modern world. They're learning all about science and math and logic and reason. So they think, those peasants and their traditional ideas, their old rituals, that's a bunch of nonsense. They have these old rituals that they have or that are held to drive out ghosts and monsters. If you want to drive something out, that means you want to totally get rid of it. So if there's a ghost in your house, for example, you hear noises at night and screams and stuff like that, you want to hire somebody to get those ghosts out of there. They may read things from holy books or something. They'll chant certain things to get those ghosts to vamoose, to get them to leave.
Vamoose is actually Spanish for go away. That's funny. Now, to drive out, like Tom says, means to force somebody or something to leave. For example, most of us have to deal with cockroaches in Taiwan. Well, if you use bug spray, that bug spray will drive out the cockroaches, hopefully kill them so they don't come back. Well, they would hold these old rituals to drive out ghosts and monsters. But people who were more modern thought, oh, that's silly. That's a waste of time. But yet this mindset is precisely what makes them vulnerable to Dracula. Your mindset is how you think. It's a particular way of thinking. We could talk about how teenagers have a different mindset than their parents or the adults that actually take care of them and teach them.
Right, so they have this mindset, the way they think, and that's exactly, precisely what makes them vulnerable to Dracula. If you're vulnerable, that means you can be attacked very easily. So Dracula can see these people, and he knows they have all these superstitions. So they are easy, or it would be easy for him to attack them, to suck their blood, get lots of blood, and find other victims.
Yeah, other people who could be described as being vulnerable might be young children who need to be protected, and also the elderly are often vulnerable. We're going to talk more about this first, though, guys. We're going to listen to our Chinese teacher.
Hi, everyone. My name's Jenny. 好，今天我们继续来看 Dracula 这本书。那今天的探讨的主要的内容呢，是要看这本书它的主题是什么。哎，其实这本书很棒，不用太多的解析就可以读。那但是呢，我们要晓得它里头是有一些隐含的议题， underlying themes. 有一个最有趣的就是说 Dracula 他其实是一个现实生活里面真正的人物。那这个人啊，他是一个生活里，在现实生活里是一个暴君 a tyrant。 而说他是一个暴君，他用到一个形容词 infamous Vlad Dracula。 infamous， 好，我们看到这个形容词前面加个 in， 当你拆解开之后 famous 后半个字就是表示有名的， in 很明显它是一个否定的字首，这个 in 往往跟别的形容词啊副词在一起，甚至于名词在一起，就有一个否定含义在内，像 famous 加了 in 变成 infamous， 那就是恶名昭彰的。那有没有别的例子呢？我们来想想看，比如说如果我加了 active 活跃的，然后你变成 inactive，哎，那就表示不活泼的。如果 accurate 正确的加了个 inaccurate， 那就是不正确的。好，再来一个难一点的字，就是 adequate。 adequate 是充分的，所以如果你用 inadequate， 那是不足的不够的。好，所以一定要留意有些字根有些字首，如果放在句子里面放在单字里面，大家拆解开来其实发现字就很容易懂了。好，再来我们再往下看，下面呢就说到了这个书它的主要议题是什么呢？第一个最重要的议题就是它是在科学跟迷信当中的冲突。那这边谈到这两者之间呢，当然有一方的代表就是 Hawker 还有他内圈的朋友们，他代表的就是 modernity and science。 我们看到这个字Modernity 这个字是 modern 加 ity， 当然加了 ity 就变名词了。Modern 是一个形容词，名词 modernity 就代表现代感、现代。那我们如果再往下读一点，你会看到它的动词 modernize， 你加一个 ize 就变成它的动词。所以呢，我们这三个字稍微注意字形字尾的变化。好，再来这一句话其实还有一点要留意，就是说他谈到 Harkic， 那这一圈人代表的是现代与科学，而另外一边呢相反的，他们代表的是迷信，是传统观念的信徒。中间这个字 while 就要注意一下， while 它这个连接词往往就是让你前后两者之间形成一种对照，在这边就非常的明显，现代相对于传统，科学相对于迷信。
We're going to take a quick break. Stay tuned. We'll be right back with more Dracula.
Okay, let's continue with our lesson. Again, we're talking about some of the underlying themes.In Dracula, we're talking about the contrast between modernity, the lawyer and his intellectual friends. They're real smart about science and math, so they're dealing with reason. But then we've got the peasants who deal with superstition and traditional ideas, and they kind of contrast here. Again, these rituals are supposed to drive out ghosts and monsters, but these modernized characters think that's all a waste of time. And that mindset that the peasants have is what makes them vulnerable to Dracula's attacks. And in the end, Van Helsing's approach of using the best of both worlds, the knowledge of modern science and the tool of a primitive stake, is seen as the most successful method of overcoming evil. So I guess they have some sort of compromise here. Remember, Van Helsing is the vampire hunter, and he has this approach. Your approach is how you deal with something, how you plan to tackle a difficult situation. So he's using this approach. Some bosses for companies might use a gentle approach with their employees. They treat them very well, while other bosses may have an approach to treat them badly, to yell at them if they make mistakes and stuff like that. So it depends on your approach, how you handle things. And he decides, well, let's use the best of both worlds. Let's not forget about the peasants, and let's not forget about the scientists. We'll kind of combine them together and use the best approaches from both sides.
So he combines the knowledge of modern science and something from the past, a tool of a primitive stake. If something's primitive, it belongs to a time long ago in history. When I think of primitive, I think of cavemen, you know, who didn't have shoes and kind of hunted for animals. A primitive stake. Remember, we explained what a stake was. It's a wooden post that you drive or put into the heart of that vampire to kill him or her. So they're going to use these two different approaches. One is modern, one is more primitive or old-fashioned, so sort of traditional. And using the combination seems to be the most successful method of overcoming evil or beating evil. And that's what they consider Dracula to be, evil. Yeah.
Yeah, and remember, again, this is during a period of great change. And so here he also deals with religion. Before that time, religion was part of our lives, 100% basically.
Uh-huh.
But science is coming along and sort of questioning some of the conclusions of religion. And so Dracula deals with religion and how it can protect people from evil. So he's not a total scientist, and he doesn't think that religion is totally nonsense, but he kind of combines the two together, and that religion still is useful. It can protect people from evil.
Well, in some ways, Dracula, who uses his magical powers for evil purposes, remember he has supernatural powers. And we talked about how supernatural powers seem to be connected with magic because people are able to do things we just don't understand through science with these supernatural powers. Well, unfortunately, Dracula uses those magical powers to hurt people or for evil purposes. So he is seen by some people as a symbol of the devil, and his victims face an eternal life of darkness. When you talk about something being eternal, it means forever and ever and ever. Eternity is the noun form of this word, but eternal means it doesn't have any beginning, it doesn't have any end, just lasts forever. Some people believe that when we die, we live in eternity, we have an eternal life and continue living. Well, people who are victims of Dracula, those that he bites, will have to face a life of eternal darkness.
Ooh.
Yeah, because remember, vampires can no longer be in the light. They always have to be in the dark.
And they live forever, of course,
yeah.
And that is kind of a terrible situation.
True.
And that's similar to the pain that sinners will suffer when they go to hell. A sinner, of course, is somebody who breaks the rules of our religion, so of course they're going to be punished by being sent to hell. No, not just for a year or two before they repent and realize the bad things they've done. They actually have to be there forever and ever, and so that kind of represents that. They're sinners, and the vampires here are similar. And the most powerful weapon against Dracula and vampires are Christian symbols. Christian, of course, refers to the Christian religion of Jesus and his sacrifice and all that kind of stuff. And, of course, the most prominent symbol of Christianity is the cross, which you've seen on churches and stuff like that. Also, holy water, which I've only seen in Catholic churches. Do they have holy water in other churches? I'm not quite sure.
Yes, they do. The cross is actually that long piece of wood. It goes up and down, and there's a shorter piece of wood that goes across it. It symbolizes the cross that Jesus was crucified on, was hung from and killed on. Now, Stoker seemingly suggests, which means it kind of seems like he does this. We're not sure because we're not interviewing Bram Stoker for this. But it seems like he's suggesting that although religion may seem outdated to some, kind of old-fashioned, that's what outdated means, it's no longer useful, people don't really accept it anymore, it's out of style. Even though it may seem outdated or old-fashioned to some, it is still useful in terms of discouraging people from doing evil deeds. So it could be a little bit useful sometimes. In terms of, is a phrase you'll see when we're trying to indicate that the specific thing that we're describing or thought of. So how is religion useful? Well, in terms of, or this is how it's useful, discouraging people from doing evil deeds. If you discourage somebody from doing something, it means you try to make them not want to do something. I remember when I was getting ready to go to college, my mom tried to discourage me from going to USC. She wanted me to go to a different university. So
you didn't go to USC, did you?
I was accepted into USC music program, and she didn't want me to go. She wanted me to be closer to home.
Ooh.
So you can discourage somebody from doing something you don't want them to do. Try to get them not to.
Yeah, I was accepted at Harvard and Yale and Stanford, but my mother discouraged me. She said, oh, we don't want you being so high and mighty. Why don't you go to the local community college instead and be more humble?
That's
so
great.
I did.
Good for
and
you.
And yes, indeed, she, this will discourage people from doing evil deeds. You'll be good and you'll never hurt anybody again. So I guess if you read Dracula,
uh-huh.
even though it's kind of violent, you'll probably end up like an angel when you finish it.
You'll be a good kid after that. Okay, everybody, someone who's always a good kid is our Chinese teacher. Let's listen.
好，我们继续来看。提到呢，这个小说的主题之一是科学跟迷信之间的冲突。但是你知道，到最后，这边用到片语 in the end。In the end，大家要特别小心的是 ，in the end 是独立使用的一个片语，它呢就代表 eventually, finally, 也就是最后、最终。那我们要把它当作是一个介词片语，但是在一个句子当中有点转折词的含义。那但是另外相对的是，如果你把介词改成 at, 那就要小心喽。At the end 后面一定会接。Of something, at the end of something, 是在讲什么事情，一个东西，或是一个时间的末端，末点，那个介系词就会用 at, 我们不会把 at the end 独立开来成为一个独立使用的片语，它跟 in the end 是不太一样的，这两者之间稍微要注意一下。再来下面我们看最后这一段，最后这一段呢，谈到 Dracula, 它还有另外一个主题就是谈宗教。宗教呢，它可以保护人们，然后让它免于邪恶的力量。看到 protect people from evil, 我们留意一下 from 这个介系词。很多的动词片语呢，它加一个 from, 它的含义就是 away from, 也是免除、免于什么。比如说你讲 keep somebody from, 那个 from 也是一样，是 away from。还有别的动词咯，像deter 也一样，阻碍、阻挡、阻止 deter someone from doing something。 那我们下面还有一个，其实就在这一段里，这一段如果大家读到最后这一句，最后这一句呢，当然要探讨的是说宗教啊，其实对某些人来说或许是过时的，但是它就劝阻人们行恶而言，它是有效的，劝阻人们不要做什么事。你看到这个动词 discourage, 但是后面有个 from, discourage people from doing something, 它的意思也就是劝阻你，要你不要做什么，所以都是同样的一个 from。那最后我们再来看一个字啊，这个字呢其实是在这一段的中间，当我们提到说这个对抗 Dracula 还有吸血鬼最有效的、最有力的武器是 Christian symbols, 什么呢？十字架还有圣水。好了，我们来看对抗 against 这个介系词，我们在使用上要留意，它其实有两个比较常见的解释，一个就是相对、对抗、相反于什么，像在这个地方就是这个意思。可是还有一个解释，它是倚靠、靠在什么上面，比如说弹梯子，你说它倚靠在墙壁上 leans against the wall, 那这个 against 就有靠在什么上面的含义。
That's all for today's program. It's been such a pleasure to be with you in our program, and we hope you join us again next time, so please do so. From all of us here at English Digest, I'm Tom.
I'm Stephanie.
Goodbye.
Bye.